text is from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 44th verse. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Human emotions are sometimes difficult to figure out. Tears can be produced in a situation where you might expect nothing but joy. When a soldier returns home from war and hasn't seen his family for a while, and his wife and children rush to see him, they often are crying, and he as well. Even though they're so happy, tears can sometimes mask the sadness that's also been built into the situation itself, which is now coming to an end with something new. We see that in the woman in the text before us, who is crying at Jesus' feet to such an extent that she's cleansing his feet with her tears. A great sign of respect and devotion and humility, and yet, as we can tell from the text, also a sign of great joy in her heart, but probably also tinged with sadness about her life and what had gone on in her life. We have in our text three principal characters, and today let's just take a look at each one of them. And I'd like to begin with the gentleman in whose house this incident took place, Simon, who we're told was a Pharisee. We may all want to quickly identify with the woman in this text, but I think if we're really honest with ourselves, there are times when we probably should more frequently identify ourselves with Simon. Simon represents in his day the moral elite. He represents those who really cared about things that were written in the Bible, especially when it came to morality, especially when it came to defining what was right and wrong. He was troubled by the fact that he saw a lot of immorality spreading in his culture and in his land, and this bothered him in his heart, in his conscience. It troubled him that his nation had been so permissive to let the rules and regulations and stipulations that God had laid down in his commandments be just trampled on in the community. And that troubled him. And yet, through all of this, Simon's heart had become like stone toward his own sinfulness. It was easy for him to recognize the sins of other people, in particular this woman in his house, who apparently had a public reputation in town. But it was less easy for him to realize and remember his own guilt before God. There's no better petri dish in which you can grow the bacteria of Pharisaical self-righteousness than religious people like us. Maybe even more pointedly than like pastors or a chaplain. There's no better place to grow Phariseeism than right here in this room. We rightly, as believers in Christ, we rightly want to stand up for what the Word of God says, and it sickens us to see how immoral and crass our society has become. We are rightly troubled to see how God's commandments are just trampled all around us. And it's right for us to feel that indignation that the world is getting so perverse and sick. But it doesn't take much for the devil to take my heart that looks at all of that maybe in the proper light at times, and just push me a little bit further and say, God, I am so thankful that I'm not like all the wicked people out there, even on this campus, even someone I might live with in my dorm room, even the students that I might teach in my class who sometimes don't always say or do the right things. It doesn't take much for those who are devout and religious in their faith to just get slid over into that category of Simon the Pharisee. Let's look at the woman in our text. Most of us deal with sins in our lives that are probably pretty private, pretty hidden, other than maybe known to a couple people. We don't have reputations, more than likely, that precede us wherever we go and so on. But this woman is dealing with a reputation that obviously goes with her. Her sin was apparently something that had exposed her to the world. It's assumed she is probably a prostitute in town or an adulteress and so on. And this public reputation that she had because of her sin, whenever that happens to someone, it's kind of like a magnifying glass on them as far as how they view themselves as well as they go about their day-to-day life. I remember years ago I used to live up in the Twin Cities, and there was a man in my community in Golden Valley who had a large tumor that was growing on his face, on the exterior of his body. And it was a large purple tumor that apparently was inoperable. And everywhere he went, children hid their faces from him and people looked at him strangely and so on. Now, ironically, there could be people walking along seeing him that have tumors more dangerous inside of them that they can't see. But the fact that his was publicly exposed made it kind of different for him to deal with. And that's how it is with sin as well. For most of us, the tumor of sin in us is hidden. But there are times when someone has maybe fallen into a particular sin that is now public and that others know about. In this woman's humble position, in her repentance, she now comes at the feet of Jesus. We're told that she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she now begins anointing his feet with her tears and drying them and so on. She came to sit down at the fountain of God's grace. And that's our Lord. Because where Jesus is, that's where the mercy seat is. The Lord tells us, a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. That's such a wonderful text. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise, O Lord. And her tears, even though they are certainly tearful, or tears of joy, at the same time are a reflection of the sadness she feels for her sin. Let's take a look at our Lord, at Jesus. Let's look at what he doesn't do in this situation, at what is lacking in his words when he responds to this woman. There is no rebuke toward her. There is no wagging his finger at her. There's not an inch of possible rejection. Nothing but love and acceptance toward her. Just like in the parable of the prodigal son, when the son finally realizes his sin and comes back to the father goes and meets him on the road and falls on him with his love, and there's not an ounce of, I told you so, not a single lick of that in the voice of Christ toward this woman. Nothing but pure forgiveness. And this shows us the depth of the love that is in our Savior's heart, that's in the heart of God for people like us. It is pure forgiveness, it is complete forgiveness, it is entire, and it is gentle. He treats this penitent prostitute like she was the queen of the country, like she was heavenly royalty. Years ago, I was counseling with a young man who had recently fallen into a very public sin in his mid-20s, and everybody was now knowing about what he had done. And he said he now really appreciated coming to church and receiving the sacrament and hearing the sermons, and he said, I used to care about the gospel, but now the gospel is really alive to me when I hear it in sermons. I look for it. If your sins have become part of your public reputation before people, God would have you take great comfort. And even if they're not, still take comfort. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How wonderful it must have been for this woman to again hear Jesus turn to her and say those great words, "Your sins are forgiven you." And that's the essence of his work. The essence of his grace and forgiveness that can even go so deep and so far down that it touches Pharisees like me and like you. And this woman now, you can see that she has been drenched in the grace of God, because the tears that come out of her and the love and affection she shows her Savior are all bound up in that. Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. It's as if Jesus points to her and says, just look at her. You can just tell how important my grace is to her. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Today we have a special prayer request. Please rise. We have a prayer request on behalf of the Molstead family. My cousin John Molstead and his wife, Dr. Janet Molstead, who will be traveling to China with their family. And let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on behalf of the Molstead family. According to your gracious will, grant them safe travels by the accompaniment of your holy angels, and preserve them in this foreign land. Through the comfort of your word, remind them of your gracious care, and cause their journey to be truly edifying. We commit them into your loving arms through the merits of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.